the people that we spend the most time with are the ones who tend to have the most influence. And for children, of course, that's intended by God to be the parents, that they would pick up, that they would learn from their parents, and He has ordained that parents have that role of instruction in the lives of their children. And what tends to motivate imitation? Okay, recognition. You know, if there's something that, you know, receives honor, then that may be something that people try. I mean, that's the whole point, really, of, you know, honoring some kind of behavior, is to get others to imitate that. You know, if there's something that just really impresses us, you know, that may be something that we'll tend to imitate. You know, it could be good or bad. You know, is it, whether it's a good thing has no bearing on it sometimes, but we have this tendency to imitate those things that impress us in some kind of significant way. So just, you know, kind of with that backdrop, picking up in Ephesians once again in chapter 5, finally, Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God." Now, of course, to get the context of this, we have to back up a bit. Anytime Paul says, "therefore," and of course, obviously, you know, context is, you never exhaust the context, but just trying to get this particular verse in proper position, backing up a bit in chapter 4, starting at verse 17. "So I say this, and insist in the Lord, that you no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Because they are callous, they have given themselves over to indecency for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn about Christ like this, if indeed you heard about him and were taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. You were taught with reference to your former way of life to lay aside the old man, who is being corrupted in accordance with deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, who has been created in God's image, in righteousness and holiness that comes from truth. Therefore, having laid aside falsehood, each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. The one who steals must steal no longer. Rather, he must labor, doing good with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with the one who has need. You must let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial for the building up of the one in need, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You must put away every kind of bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and evil slanderous talk. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children." And so in this passage, there's actually two therefores to deal with. In the first one, before having laid aside falsehood, just before that, he talks about you were taught with reference to your former way of life to lay aside the old man, who's being corrupted in accordance with deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man who has been created in God's image, in righteousness and holiness that comes from truth. So the reality is that those who are in Christ have laid aside falsehood. Having laid aside falsehood, each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And then that next, therefore, right before that, instead be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So this following, therefore, about being imitators of God, is looking clearly in the face of God's forgiveness in Christ Jesus through his work on the cross. And so, how do children know they are loved? Gifts might speak something. How else might children know that they are loved? That they are loved by their parents. That they are dearly loved by their parents. Physical touch, yeah. A loving physical touch as opposed to smacking them or, because physical touch can be done in a whole variety of ways, but loving physical touch, a hug, a pat on the head, caressing their cheek or something, just something that is a gentle, loving touch of a parent. Where are some other ways? Words, words of affirmation, words that build up, words that encourage, words that simply express the parent's love for the child. So these are all things that are done by the parent. They're actions. Not just a warm feeling in the heart of the parent. Now, these things arise out of feelings in the heart of the parent. But if they never go beyond feelings, how would the child know he or she is loved? So they're actions, they're demonstrations, things done in time and space that express the heart of the parent toward that child, express the love of the parent toward that child. Now, sadly, there are many children that are not really loved by their parents in this world that we live in. I mean, that's all too common. And the thing is that even unloved children still imitate. In fact, it's one of the ironies of life that we can end up imitating the things that we don't like. A child may grow up with an abusive parent and end up being an abuser or an alcoholic or a workaholic even. And the child may despise even the parent that does this and yet still do the same thing. But with a dearly loved child, they will want to imitate that parent. So you can get imitation in either case, but in the case of a dearly loved child, they'll want to imitate their parent. And so Paul, of course, we have to remember that he's speaking to believers. He's speaking to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are actually indeed children of God. But this doesn't, of course, apply to everyone, as we well know. But just as a reminder for us, Jesus said, "Yet to all who receive him," or sorry, the Apostle John said of Jesus, "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God." And Jesus, speaking in response to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." And Paul, in his letter to the Romans, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And so, and even Paul back in the beginning of Ephesians says, reminds his readers, in love, he predestined us, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. I mean, that alone was a powerful demonstration of God's love in space and time. The fact that he would choose us to be his children. And John had this to say about it in 1 John, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." So that's something that God has done in demonstrating his love. But how's he demonstrating his love now? A child can't survive on just one single act of love. I mean, if a parent were to love their child one day out of the year, you know, that child is not going to feel love. And God is a good father. He is a loving father. He is showing his love. He is demonstrating his love. How is he demonstrating his love? Well, I won't insist that people provide responses, but let's look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Notice the tenses. The Greek that's been translated "demonstrates" here is in the present active tense. This is something God is doing in something that was done. Think about that. This opposition of tenses here, I believe, communicates an important truth concerning the Christian life. God demonstrates or shows or reveals his own love to us afresh as we encounter the daily reminders of why Christ had to die for us and respond with renewed faith to what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And some have referred to this dynamic as living in the gospel. It's something you've probably heard Chris Peeler say. And he didn't originate it, but I don't know who did. But the point is that this is coming to Christ, understanding what God has done in the cross, it's not a one-time experience. This is something that God intends to be a daily dynamic in the lives of his children. As we just come to grips again and again with, on the one hand, our need, how much we need the Savior, and on the other hand, how available he is to us, how he is right there meeting us at our point of need, day in and day out, unfailing. In the midst of everything that we deal with, right there. And as we come to grips with that, day after day after day, we experience his love anew, afresh, in the same reality that we experienced it at the first. While we were still dead in our sins, Christ died for us. If you ever feel like you're not encountering God's love, it's probably because either you're not noticing the reminders or you're not responding to them with renewed faith in the gospel. And I don't know about you guys, but I can say for myself that there's not a day goes by that I do not face my need. Not a day. But there's not a day that goes by that he's not right there. Meeting that need. Faithful and true. Even though we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So being secure in the Father's love, as his dearly loved child, we imitate him. And how does that, what does that look like? Of course, you know, Paul, the therefore, talking about the sacrifice of Christ, he repeats it again here, and live in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. And of course, when he talks about the love Christ displayed, John, in the Gospel of John, he records Jesus' words, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." The greatest expression of love ever given on this earth was on that cross. And as we imitate God, what we realize is that really the one to imitate is Jesus. In fact, back there in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, you know, it said God expresses his own love. He demonstrates his own love in this: Christ died for us. That's the Father demonstrating his own love which points again to the deity of Christ right there in that statement. The Father demonstrates his own love in the death of Christ. That was God demonstrating his own love for us right there. And we see that in Jesus is the love that we are to imitate. Jesus is the one through whom we see the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father as well. And we find that Jesus himself is, and of course, being God's dearly loved Son. Jesus, as recorded by John in chapter 5, verse 19, so Jesus answered, then I tell you the solemn truth, the Son can do nothing on his own initiative, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So you see, Jesus himself is imitating the Father. He is the imitation we are to imitate, like the Father, like the Son. And he went on to say, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. And Paul's telling us to live in love. This is what it means to live in love. You will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. There's nothing that is more pleasing to a parent than for his children to just obey, just to do what he asked them to do with a good attitude, with a good heart. I mean, it's wonderful to see children, you know, excelling at various things that they might be doing, and just to take joy in watching them experience life and to accomplish things. But if you're dealing with a stubborn and rebellious child, that is very, very challenging. Very challenging indeed. You may love them, but it's very challenging. And it doesn't bring joy to the heart of the parent to have to discipline, to have to constantly correct, to have to ride on top of them, essentially, in order for them to do what you've simply asked them to do. But the Father dearly, dearly loves us, as does his Son. And that's the example that Paul tells us to imitate. After all, God is love. That's his very nature. And that's the summation of all his commands. But it does require humble submission. I'll readily admit that I myself still persist in my own way, still have that tendency to persist in my own way. But God, as the faithful, loving Father who does discipline, points out, that's not me. That's your old man. That's the old you. This is no longer you. This is not me. This is me. And he shows his Son. And we turn to him in faith and humbly follow him, offering our obedience as a sweet smelling aroma in the Old Testament were a fragrant sacrifice to God. So with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, we know that we are not deserving of your love. And we thank you that you love us because of yourself and not because of us. That it's a love that is not rooted in our performance, but rooted in your own nature, your character, your faithfulness, as demonstrated in your Son. Father, help us to be quicker to see and quicker to turn as you point out those things that are not of you in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, and help us to respond in faith, Lord. Increase our faith that we would walk worthy of the great calling you have given us, Lord, not for our sake, but for yours, for the sake of your own name. Lead us in paths of righteousness. In Jesus' name.